Psalm 51 is our text this evening. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in, delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. The background of this psalm is David's sin with Bathsheba. You know the story. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. David couldn't seduce Uriah to sleep with her, so he had Uriah killed in battle. Several months later, Nathan the prophet came to David with the story of the stolen sheep. Told him about a man who had many sheep and one poor man who had one that he treated as a daughter. But the rich man took the sheep from the poor man and he had it slaughtered for his visitor. David was told about this situation and he got angry. The rich man is worthy of death, and that he should pay fourfold in his sin. Nathan, that courageous prophet, points his finger and says, "Thou art the man." He told David about his sin. He could not have known unless someone had told him, and surely someone did. The one that was sitting on the throne in heaven told Nathan about what David had done. He said, "Thou art the man." This psalm was penned after David realized the gravity of his sin. It teaches us valuable lessons about repentance, and so it's worthy of our study. Let's look at David's repentance. Let's take some lessons from this psalm. David acknowledged his sin, chapter 51, verses 1 through 6. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity. He acknowledges that he has sinned. If you're going to repent, that's the first place you have to go. I have a sin problem. I have a sin problem and I need help with that problem. And so David acknowledges his sin before God. He begins with an acknowledgement and a request for mercy and forgiveness, verses 1 and 2. Our forgiveness depends upon God's mercy and loving kindness. We look to Christ for the remission of sins. But it's still through our Father in heaven that we are cleansed. He acknowledges it, and He forgives our sin in His mind. It's only in the mind of God that our sins are forgiven. Our forgiveness depends upon God's mercy and loving kindness. Psalm 103, verses 10 and 11 states, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward them that fear Him. David had to regain his fear of God. He had to remember what God requires. He had to remember the punishments of being found in sin. I'm reminded of Jesus' story of the publican that smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you remember the story? There was a Pharisee who looked up to God and said, I'm glad I'm not like this man over here, this publican. I fast twice in a week. I tithe of everything. I'm not like him. He's a thief. And the publican is over there. He can't even look up to God. He beats his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man, that publican, he went away justified and not the first man. He had God's mercy and His loving kindness. God's mercy and love will always precede forgiveness of our sins. Let the humbly acknowledge that fact. When we find ourselves in sin, we find ourselves in need. In need of forgiveness. In need of God's loving kindness and mercy. In need of the blood of Christ, which God Himself provided. These are the things God has provided in His mercy to us. David then moves into acknowledgement of his own sin. Verses 3 through 5, he says, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now, I want you to recognize something about the Psalms, that they are a particular kind of writing. That they are poetry. You don't go to a poem, and read it the same way that you would if you pulled up the statutes of the state of Missouri. They are read with different ideas in mind. Things like figures of speech will be often used in poetry, where they try not to use that at all in a law book. It's different, and so when we see passages that read against thee only against thee that I have sinned, and behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You need to remember that this is poetry, and that there are figures of speech involved. When you find out what the literal is, then you can literally figure out what it means. David then moves into acknowledgement of his sin. I know my transgressions, he says. To be forgiven of sin, we must first know that we have sinned. Let's notice 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. Fellowship is the thing that John is talking about here. How do we become in fellowship with the brethren? How are we in fellowship with God? He says in verse 7, But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if you deny the truths of verses 8 and 11, you have a problem. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. When we go the way that verses 8 and 10 suggest, and deny our sin, there is no fellowship and can be no fellowship with fellow Christians and with God himself. So David acknowledges sin, verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He acknowledges this with his emotions. Sin also affects our emotions. We feel guilt, regret, remorse, pain, sadness, anger, and other emotions. David expressed how deeply he felt these emotions with hyperbole. Sin is sin because it hurts. It hurts God, it hurts others, it hurts ourselves. He then briefly acknowledges the remedy for sin, verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The wisdom of God is required if we are to be out of sin, if we are to get out of it. We must hear the wisdom of God. He tells us what we must do, and that we must. God wants truth and wisdom in our hearts. When we learn the truth about how deeply blackened sin is, when we learn how disgusting it is to God, we gain insight into many things. Knowing and understanding truth will prevent us from sin. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You want to keep yourself right before God. It requires the word of God. Jesus answered Satan three times. It is written. And so we go to the scripture to know how to deal with sin. David wanted forgiveness. And so David had to go to God. David also appealed for forgiveness, verses 7 through 13. Verse 7 reads, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Under the Mosaic law, hyssop was used with blood on the Day of Atonement. You remember other things that it was used for as the people of Israel came out of the land of bondage. They had to deal with that death that was passing over. And so they had to take hyssop and blood and paint the doorposts and the lintel. It was only when that had been done that the people were safe. Before it was done, they were about to die. But they obeyed God, used the hyssop and the blood, and painted those doorposts and the lintel, and they were passed over. Ceremonial washings were also required for ritual cleansing under the law. David metaphorically calls upon these things in his prayer as a symbolic of forgiveness. Today, the blood of Christ atones for us through the washing of baptism. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus says specifically that the shedding of his blood is for the remission of sin. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. This is how it's done. By the blood, applied in the way that God applies it. David asked to hear joy and gladness, at verse 8 of our text. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, God didn't literally break the bones of David. No, he was using this as a figure of speech to note his spiritual condition. What was his spiritual condition? He had been found out. That which he thought was a secret was no longer a secret. The prophet knew it. God knew it, and he was in trouble. And he needed more. He needed to get out of the state that he was in. He was broken before God, and only God could heal him. David asked to hear joy and gladness. Joy is the proper response from knowing that God has forgiven you, that you've gone from a state that's hellbound. You're in fellowship with Satan and his minions. You go from that state to being in fellowship with Jesus Christ. the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that one who you hope you will see one day, see him as he is. It's an utter change from one destiny to another. He wanted a clean heart that was no longer burdened by the guilt of sin, verse 10. He wants a heart that will be counted as righteous before God. You know, as deeply as David committed that sin. And he was in deep. We often run across people and say, God can't forgive me. My sin is just too egregious. I've been in it too long. God can't possibly forgive me. David was guilty of murder. David was guilty of adultery. David was guilty of putting himself first. He was guilty of selfishness. He was in deep. Those who say, how can God forgive me, need to remember David. Those that say, God can't forgive me, need to remember what those people on the day of Pentecost were accused of. They were accused of murder of the Son of God. God can forgive you. God can forgive me. I want to talk about joy when you realize that you can leave behind the guilt, that you can leave behind the sorrow and know the joy of salvation. David asks for a clean heart, verse 10. He asks for God's continued presence. One consequence of sin is God abandoning the sinner. Micah chapter 3, verse 4. Then shall they cry unto Jehovah, but he will not answer them. Yea, he will hide his face from them at that time, according as they have wrought evil in their doings. David asks for salvation from his sin. Notice verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He wants salvation from sin. It's that from which we need to be saved. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, where Isaiah tells the people of God that they are divided from God because of their sin. God is able to hear them. God is willing to hear them, but he won't because of their sin. But they needed to do something about that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul thought he was the number one sinner of all time. Perhaps because he was there at the stoning of Stephen, perhaps because he was in opposition to Jesus and his church, the kingdom of God, if you will, that he was so utterly and totally wrong until he met Jesus on the way to Damascus. But he wanted to be forgiven. He was given that opportunity. David commits to converting sinners. Notice verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David was committed to showing people how it was that they could be forgiven of their sins. He was forgiven and thankful for his forgiveness. And so he wanted to be able to pass on those things. David's penitence is not in word only. It's also in deed. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. But declared both to them of Damascus first and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the country of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. This is about the Apostle Paul once again. He said, I am the chief of sinners. And he had good reason to say that. But what did it cause him to do? Thank you, God, for forgiving me. I'll go farm now. No. Not that farming is bad. In fact, Paul worked. He was a tent maker by profession. But was that all he did? No. He didn't say to the apostles, the other apostles, y'all go ahead and go. No. He had the talent, the time. He had the energy to go himself. And so where do we find him? He was in the synagogues telling them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Risking his life risking his health, risking everything. David's repentance. In order to repent, he also had to adjust his attitude. Notice verses 14 through 19. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Someone who sins on the level that David sinned in this account, what do you expect from them? They're getting something over on someone else. They're committing murder and getting away with it. They're committing adultery and getting away with it. David had to change that attitude. Change that attitude that was saying that was proud, that was haughty in getting involved in all this. David had to change the broken. David had to change to the praise of God. He had to have a broken spirit. That is a spirit willing to be molded by God's attitudes, by God's rules and regulations, by God's counsel. He had to change. The penalty for David's adultery was death. But the Lord did not require David's life, according to 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. David had reason to sing in praise. So do we all. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do we have reason to thank God in our singing? Do we have reason to praise and lift up his name? Well, yes, we do. We are the beneficiaries of the blood of Jesus Christ. The most precious substance in all the universe was applied to us so that we could be made clean and be able to stand before God. Yes, we should sing praise to him. Yes, we should tell others about what's been done for us. His promise to give true sacrifices, verses 16 and 17, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Well, you need to understand something about this poetry here. God did command sacrifice, but not as a substitute for right living, not just building up all your sins and then going and having them taken care of in one moment in time. No, he didn't prefer sacrifice. He preferred mercy. He preferred right living. He preferred a clean life. That's what he wanted. And David was saying that he wanted to give these true sacrifices. Physical sacrifices were not what God truly desired. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, the prophet writes, "For I desire goodness and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." To be an Israel in that time was to be a part of a group of people that would go out and take a widow's house and enrich themselves and leave her on the street. That kind of a person that group of people were in those old days were lying in wait and shedding blood because they thought that they could get away with it. That's the kind of thing that they were doing. That's the kind of thing that God saw them doing. That's the reason why armies were surrounding Israel. They were coming to take Israel into captivity. God said, and doing that, they were going and sacrificing and saying, "Well, we're even, God. I've done these things. I know you're against them, but just accept these sacrifices." Didn't mean that they had changed their life or their minds. No. They simply wanted a show, wanted to make a show of God's desires. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible for that to happen. There are many things that we could say about that, but the blood of Jesus is required. And looking forward to the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice, sins were forgiven back in those days. But the blood of Jesus is precious. It was not for those who did not have a broken and contrite heart, who just sacrificed and kept their own old lives. That was not acceptable to God. God desires the sacrifice of a broken spirit and contrite heart. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Can you imagine it? God Almighty, the King of heaven and earth, sits on his throne in heaven and has you in mind. The humble and contrite heart will dwell with him in that high and holy place. God has you in mind as he sits in that lofty position. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. My name is holy. He wants you there with him. And in order for that to happen, you have to have a broken and a contrite heart. A contrite and humble spirit, it says. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth Jehovah require thee? But to do justly, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. Instead of playing the sinner and asking for forgiveness, but not based upon repentance, but because you brought an excellent sacrifice. God doesn't accept that. God wants a broken and contrite spirit. David intercedes for the nation, verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. The king's sin had affected the nation. God told David that the nation would be divided because of his sin. 2 Samuel 12, verses 11 and 12. Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And so starts the start of the division with Absalom. David's sin leads to armed conflict with his son, Absalom. Our sins are not without consequences. Sometimes they last for generations, but we can be clean. David confesses the proper place of sacrifices, verse 19. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. God calls those sacrifices a sweet-smelling savor. If the worshiper has a contrite heart, but not if their heart is hard. Our sins are not without consequences. We must take care of those things that we can. It is after the heart has been made right where sacrifices mean something. David's repentance. He acknowledged his sin. He appealed for forgiveness. He adjusted his attitude. Then his sacrifices were accepted. He still had consequences in his life. That son that he had sired, that son by Bathsheba, died. And three other sons. Remember how he told Nathan that man was to give back fourfold? That's what David did. Well, it didn't all happen in his lifetime, but two other sons died. And then in the time of his son Solomon, the last one perished because he wanted the throne. David lost fourfold. Indeed, there were consequences of his sin. But we have no doubt of where David is. He is still the man after God's own heart. He is still the father of the Messiah. He is still King David, prophet, priest, and king. He is still the one who gave us these wonderful psalms to instruct us. He sinned, but David repented. That's the reason why he's God's after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart. Are you? Are you someone after God's own heart? He wants a broken and contrite spirit. What can you say about yourself? Have you obeyed His commands? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you, if you're a Christian, have asked God for forgiveness in your time of sin? Have you repented of those things and gotten right with God once again? If not, then the time is now. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?
We cry to God.